Big idea this morning. We wanted to pound this home. It's written right on top of your notes. And here is the main thought we want to get across this morning, and that's this. When we grasp the reality of Christ's resurrection, our lives will never be the same. And let me change that to say, when we really grasp the reality of Christ's resurrection, our lives can never be the same. Or maybe better yet, our lives will never be the same once we grasp, really grasp, the reality of Christ's resurrection. In John 20, verse 29, Jesus is dealing with Thomas after the resurrection. What do you know about Thomas? Let's have a little interaction this morning. He just charged me up. What do you know about Thomas? He wasn't there when Jesus appeared to the other disciples, right? So what did Thomas say? What did he say? And we would say the same thing. What did Thomas say? Unless what?
I see, I won't believe.
Yeah, unless I see, I'm not going to believe, right? I want to see the hands, I want to see the side, I won't believe. And Jesus appears, and he believes. And Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" And then Jesus says something about us and the other disciples who didn't see him back then. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Resurrection would change their perspective forever. Peter later on said this in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to jump down to verse 8, speaking of where we're at today, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice," and listen how he describes this, "with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the salvation of your faith, the salvation of your souls." What's Peter saying? He's saying the same thing. When we grasp the reality of Christ's resurrection, our lives will never be the same. And that's what we want to see, change lives. One very strong evidence, by the way, for the resurrection of Christ, and there are many good evidences, great evidences, but one very strong evidence is the changed lives of the disciples in particular. And before we even get to the resurrection, it's a supernatural understanding. Remember the story in John 9 of the blind younger man who Jesus healed, and the religious leaders came to him and were really trying to pick him apart. How did this happen? And what did the man say in John chapter 9, verse 25? He said, All I know is once I was blind, but what? Supernatural. Jesus did it. All right. Supernatural. All right. I want to give you very briefly this morning. I want to look at five categories of individuals who witness the Lord's resurrection. You know all this. I'm not going to tell you anything you haven't heard before. Each of these individuals had a past. Each of them may have felt like Paul did in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, where he said he's the chief of sinners. Some of these folks, maybe you're dealing with some of this morning, I don't know. Some of them had regrets about their past. And for me and for you, I believe it's always helpful to go over these biblical characters, biblical passages, because sometimes we think we know the story so well that we grow indifferent. And sometimes we grow numb. And sometimes, don't want to say this out loud, but sometimes we even get think we're bored with the message. We've heard it so many times. So it's always good to take a fresh look. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 tells us to lay aside the sin that that stops us, and that is the sin of, for believers, unbelief. So we want to look at these this morning, and hopefully we'll get that infectious perspective that Paul wrote out for us in 1 Corinthians 15:58. We'll look at that again a little later on this morning. Number one individual who witnessed the resurrection and who would never be the same. Number one person, by the way, who's the first person who saw the resurrection? Who saw the resurrected Christ? Who was that? It's the answer on the screen, right? Mary. Mary Magdalene. Okay, Mary Magdalene. And number one, if you're taking notes, Mary Magdalene, Mary knew her master's voice. This is good stuff. Mary knew her master's voice. And the question we'll ask, do you know your master's voice? Follow along as I read. I'm going to read a lot of Bible this morning. John chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved." By the way, who's that? Who's the disciple whom Jesus loved? John, all right? "And said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" Go down to verse 11. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look inside the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been laid, one at the head, one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, Mary turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing to him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father, your Father, to my God, your God.'" And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Mary is the first person, as I've just said, to see the witness to resurrection. And this is amazing because in Bible days, in these days we're reading about, a woman had no validity, her testimony had no validity in a Jewish court of law. And so who would believe her? Another issue here, Mary's in great distress. You're in court all the time. Who would believe someone who seems emotionally unstable? We find, and listen to this, this is kind of fascinating. And by the way, there's a lot of stuff said about Mary out there that really isn't true. I want to stick to the text here. In Luke chapter 8, verse 1 to 3, Luke tells us not only a little bit about Mary's background, but also, ladies, how important women are to the Lord Jesus' ministry. Sometimes we don't talk about this, but Luke said, "Soon afterwards, Jesus went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." And Dr. Luke records this in verse 2. "And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities." And he mentions here Mary called Magdalene, from whom how many evil spirits? Seven evil spirits had gone out. Bible scholars don't know if there were actually seven demons inside of Mary, or is seven a number of completion that she was totally demonized. One way or another, our Lord Jesus Christ supernaturally saved her, supernaturally delivered her, and her gratitude and love for the Lord knew no bounds, as you could read about later. And you'll find in Luke chapter 8, verse 3, it says, "The women supplied money for the Lord's ministry when he was on earth." In John chapter 20, we find Mary coming back to the tomb early Sunday morning. In darkness, she saw, we just read, that the covering of the entrance had been removed. She rushed to tell Peter and John that the body had been taken away. And let me go back to verse 15 and 16. Jesus said to the woman, "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be what? The gardener. This is an advertisement for our website. Dr. Cohen told me he just did a great study on Jesus as the gardener in the Word of God, chasing it from the Garden of Eden all the way through. Fascinating study. We won't go there this morning, but I encourage you to look at his good work there. He goes on to say, in verse 16, he said to her, "Mary," she turned around, said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. She mistook Jesus for the gardener until she really paid attention to his voice. And in the King James, it says here, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Master. She recognizes the voice of the Master. Last week, I read from John 10 a little bit. I'm going to do that again this morning. And perhaps John's first readers, when John's gospel was first being read, may have remembered what Jesus had already said in John 10. Remember, Mary knew her master's voice. In John chapter 10, verse 2 and 3, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," this is Jesus speaking, "he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep." And then he says in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And later on in that same passage, Jesus talks about the sheep knows his voice, hear his voice, and follows him. That's what happened to Mary. Mary recognized her master's voice. And I believe we can still hear the voice of the Lord today through the Word of God. God's people still hear the voice of the shepherd through reading and study of the Word of God. Mary knew her master's voice. Bishop J.C. Ryle, who's written a lot in a couple generations ago about the Gospel of John, wrote a little bit about Mary, and he said, you know, why did Jesus appear to Mary first and foremost? Why did Jesus honor Mary with having her be the first person to witness resurrection? Well, maybe because she loved Jesus more and she did more to Jesus. And, you know, maybe Dr. Ryle points out, maybe there's a lesson. If we want to experience more of the Lord Jesus, maybe we ought to be obeying him more, loving him more, doing more for him, and seeing the difference. Second person we want to look at in John 20 is the author of John's Gospel, John. And in the verses we want to look at in John chapter 20, verse 3 through 10, John finally came to believe. John finally came to believe. And this is fascinating. I find this fascinating. In John chapter 20, verse 3, we're backing up a little bit. It says, so Peter went out with the other disciple, that's John, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple, that's John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He was in better shape. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Peter, and of course Peter would, came, following him, went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there. But look at verse 7 says, and what else did he see? The faith cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place all by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, that's John, also went in, and he saw the linen, he saw the linen faith cloth folded uniquely by itself. That's a key point here. And it says here, he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scriptures that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. When you study the faith of the disciples, and often someone will ask, when did the disciples really come to saving faith in Christ? It seems throughout the Gospels it's a process because they believe, they don't believe, they believe, they don't believe. Well, John looked in. He beats Peter to the tomb, as I just read. He saw. Peter came second. He goes in. He sees more. But in verse 6 and verse 7, John sees something very unique that really changed his perspective and everything. He finds the face cloth. He sees the face cloth that was on the Lord Jesus' head. He sees it in a different place, uniquely folded up. And it says when he saw this, he said he believed. I'm not going to go through Jewish burial customs. They're quite unique and fascinating, but this, we believe that this faith cloth was the trigger for the Apostle John here. Jesus, as you know, did not just evaporate, because if he just would have evaporated, it would have left a mess of cloth on the ground, right? His body was not stolen, because if the body of the Lord Jesus Christ would have been stolen, the thieves aren't going to take the time to neatly fold up everything. They're just going to take the body and run, right? We know that. The face cloth was folded up in a place all by itself. And Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, a first-class Bible scholar and pastor, makes the point that the Lord Jesus, catch this, probably had a very unique way of folding his own face cloth. Think about it for a moment. Most of us have unique telltale habits to let people know we did it, do we not? And we could take time this morning. Everybody could give us examples how their wife or their husband has these habits that, you know, they did something or they didn't do something. We have, when the Lord graciously gave us this building, our men decided to hire a Christian cleaning company to come in once a week and kind of go over the building, right? And they're great people. And we've had three different people coming to clean the building. They usually come on Thursday. And I can tell whether they've been here or not. And I can tell which one has been here, because they all have their unique telltale signs of what they do. And if you want to know, ask me later on. I'll be glad to tell you. My wife knows. Well, I won't talk about that this morning. That's not good. but we all have those telltale habits that are, yeah, right. We just get into the mode, and right? And we do it all the time. You know that we did it. If you opened up the closet in our house and see who folded the towels, you'll know I didn't do it. Okay? That's not my... I'll tell you, Rachel, I was thinking about this. When I was going through my broken leg thing and I couldn't walk and all that, I don't know why they did this to me, but I couldn't go upstairs. So they decided to bring my drawers down to me to put them in order. I didn't want to do that. You know, when I do my washing, once upon a time, decades ago, somebody mixed red clothes with my white garments. And so I said, I'm not letting anybody wash that stuff. I'm going to do it myself. So I did it. And you know, when stuff comes out of the dryer, sometimes I just take it upstairs and you do that too, Paul. Don't you just jam it in there? Well, they made me fold everything, and to this day, it's not me. Anyhow, but back to the text here. I believe, and again, you got to go study this on your own. I believe that when the Apostle John went in there, he saw the linen where they were, and he saw the face cloth, perhaps the way Jesus did it when he worked in the carpenter shop, and maybe all through their 3.5 years with him, he saw something very, very unique. And it says, he believed. He believed that Jesus was risen from the dead. Isn't that fascinating? John finally came to believe. And you know what? Our Lord Jesus is still leaving unique evidences today. If we'll only pay attention. What are some of them, by the way? What are some of the evidences? Answered prayer. I mean, we pray on Wednesdays. Hopefully you're praying every day. But have you seen the Lord do some things uniquely in your life that you know beyond a shadow of the doubt that he did? Boy, I've seen some answers to prayer recently that, boy, I'm still not getting over some things. It's just amazing. The Lord Jesus gives hope in hopeless situations. He gives peace during times of disaster and calm assurance. We just sang that song. You know, Brian, we can always count on Brian leading us in the Easter hymns, all right? My daughter, I think I told you this last year, my daughter Emily's down in South Carolina, and she was looking for the Easter hymns, and she couldn't find any church, her own church, or online, singing the Easter hymns. And so she tuned in York Bible Church and watched, said, Brian sang every Easter hymn that we came to know and love. But we sing that little song that I always want to argue with. How do I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Well, I know he lives because of what the Bible says, but you know what? He's leaving us evidence as well. He leaves us evidence as well. His mercy is new every morning. John finally came to believe. Third portion we want to look at this morning. We want to look at the other disciples. If you have your Bible, Luke 24. There's a lot of scripture here. We'll see how much we will read through. Other disciples came to realize, had a supernatural, spiritual perception. The other disciples, this is after the resurrection. We encounter, in Luke 24, we encounter two extremely confused and really disappointed disciples. They were expecting great things. They didn't think they happened. They were walking by sight rather than by faith, and we could do the same thing. Let's pick this up, follow along. I'm going to read a lot here. Luke 24, beginning of verse 13, it says, that very day, two of the disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking, and they probably were walking slow, all right? Because they were depressed. They were talking with each other about these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Dr. Darrell Bach says this is a playful account because we know what's going on, right? They don't know what's going on. And so, it says here, verse 16, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still looking what?
Sad.
Then one of them named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? Jesus said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women in our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. Some of those were with us, went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. Hey, did these two disciples believe the women? Yes or no? Absolutely not. Okay, all right. That was not their experience. What was going on here? Your parents, have your parents, and don't tell me if they have, but have your parents ever hidden one of your Christmas gifts on Christmas morning? And we did that to our kids, and my parents did this to me. You know, you have your hope set. You have your hope set. Maybe it was a new bike. For my guys, it was an Xbox kind of thing. An Xbox, what's that? An Xbox. And, you know, you wake up on Christmas morning. That's what we did in our home growing up and with our kids. It was Christmas morning. We didn't do that early. And so, you get up on Christmas morning, and you get down the tree, and you peek in with great anticipation, and the very gift you wanted, not there. And you feel just as dejected as these guys did. And you know it's outside somewhere. I remember one year, my dad, I was expecting a bike, and I didn't see a bike under the tree. I didn't see anything under the tree. And my dad, it was one of those years. So my parents said to me, go out on the porch and go get this and that and the other thing. And when I went out on the porch, there it was, under a sheet, brand new bicycle. I should have kept that bike. It was a good American made, all right? Make America great again. That was good. That is what's going on in this particular scene, all right? Pick it up with me. I want you to see this. Verse 25, and Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. They should have been walking by faith, in other words, trusting God's word. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And this is amazing, verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And I'm going to fast forward a little bit because verse 32, if you have your Bible, this is the key verse I want to look at this morning. Verse 32, after Jesus leaves them, around then, they said to each other. Verse 31 says, then their eyes were open, they recognized Jesus, and then he vanished from their sight. Verse 32, then they said to each other, here it is, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures? That's the test. That's the test here. They saw the word of God. They heard the word of God from the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God illuminated to them. They believed, and what they had was heart-burning. And I think what we need today is more of this heart-burning teaching and reading of God's word. You know, you've had that experience, right? You're reading the word of God, and it just jumps off the page. That's what was going on here. Listen to this. I believe this is happening or can happen today because what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. Romans 8, verse 14. For all who led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself, that's the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. The world doesn't understand this. The world doesn't understand this. These disciples received the spiritual gift of spiritual perception. I don't know if you heard... And if you haven't, you need to go back and watch it or listen to the special service, Easter celebration service they had at the White House this year. Last year, if you remember, and many of us forgot, last year, the President of the United States declared Resurrection Day a day of debauchery on his own terms. I won't even tell you what he said. You can go back and look at that. This year, our President gave an amazing declaration of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing. You got to go listen to it. I should have brought the play in Sunday school. It's absolutely amazing. In fact, he gave a better gospel presentation than what you'll hear in a lot of churches this morning, unfortunately. What we need to do is, I know you're praying for the president, but you need to pray that there would be a personalization of the truth he confessed. That President Trump would actually abandon from whatever he's trusting in, probably himself, and place his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just glorious. If you haven't looked at it, you'll be greatly encouraged. Number four on your outline. This is great. Based on resurrection, and once this hit home, we look at Peter, and this is what we all need to hear. Peter reminds us that failure need not be final. Say that with me. Failure need not be final. How many have ever failed? Come on, get that hand up. All right. Listen to this. This is fascinating. In Mark, the end of Mark, chapter 16, verse 5 and 7, Mark chapter 16, it says, "In entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, the angel, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Come see the place where they laid him.'" And then he says this in verse 7. He says, go tell his disciples and who else? By the way, where did Mark get his data from? He got it from Peter when he's writing this gospel, okay? Go tell his disciples and Peter. Hey, wasn't Peter one of the disciples? Yes or no? Yes. Why is he saying this? Jesus wanted Peter to know that Peter was forgiven. Peter was forgiven. All right? That Jesus is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Make sure Simon Peter, who denied me how many times? Three times. And Jesus said, if you deny me, I'm going to deny you. Let Peter know that I'm alive, that he is forgiven, that failure be not final. Isn't that great news? That's resurrection truth. We're all going to fail. We're all going to fall. I want to go to the end of John's gospel, and you know this, so we'll go over this very quickly. In John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19, we have Peter not being forgiven, but being restored. Peter was forgiven. All right, he was forgiven. And in 21:15 through 19, Peter's failure be not final. He was not only restored. This is a fascinating passage of Scripture. But he was restored and even elevated to a position he did not deserve. None of us deserve. Okay, you know this, but let me remind you. In verse 15 of John chapter 21, it says, "When they had finished breakfast, the disciples, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these,'" the other disciples? "And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Jesus said, and he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said to Peter, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' This he said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after that, he said to Peter, 'You follow me. You follow me.'" The first Sunday, you found Peter and the other disciples in a hopeless mess. Peter was a broken man and probably had shame off the chart. And there's a lesson for all of us here. There's a lesson for all of us here. Whatever your failure might be, we need to tell the Lord Jesus. Come and tell him. There's forgiving. There's restoring grace. And as I said several times, your failure, no matter how great, be not final because the Lord Jesus Christ has risen. Don't let the devil keep you in jail. Don't let him do that. Peter was forgiven. Peter was restored to ministry, an even greater position, key leader in the apostolic church beyond his wild expectations. One more this morning. We got time for one more. Number one. Let me mention James. And if you're taking notes here, you need to change this a little bit. You want to write real family restoration. Real family restoration. In 1 Corinthians, we just read this together this morning, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, it says, "For I delivered to you of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." Verse 6, "He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep," which is a way of describing the death of a believer in Jesus Christ. And then verse 7, he appeared to, who does he appear to next in James? I'm sorry, he appeared to James. He appears to James. A lot of us believe that this James here is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a stepbrother, if you want to mention him that way, of the Lord Jesus, okay? And in John chapter 7, this is sad, but I'll read it to you anyhow because it's okay. John, the story's going to end up all right. John chapter 7, let me find it here. John chapter 7, verse 5, talking about Jesus' family, all right? Can you imagine having the Lord Jesus as your older brother? I can't. But it says in verse 5, "Not even his brothers believed in him." Not even his brothers believed in him. If James was the eldest brother, the others normally in that kind of culture would follow the lead. And what we have in this section that we're looking at, we have Jesus' concern for his earthly family. What did Jesus do at the cross right before he died? What did Jesus say to John and Mary? What did he say? Yeah, that was the firstborn's responsibility. I heard the other night when we were up at Red Run. Jesus takes care of his mother. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 33 and 35, it says that if we're doing the will of God, if we're trusting in Christ, we're part of God's family. We have that restoration as well. James was saved. James was saved because the Lord Jesus Christ reached out to him. Resurrected Christ reached out to James. And James, somewhere along the line, came to a wonderful notion of saving faith in his ultimate brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we grasp the reality of the resurrection like these folks did, they would go on. They would never be the same. We're going to give you an opportunity before we close our service to do a little sharing. And maybe you want to share this morning how your life has never been the same. As you are aware, we just lost two of our men to sickness or with the Lord now. And I was with Herb a couple weeks ago sitting in his living room over here on Carlisle Court and looked at me with a twinkle in his eye and he said, "He's all set to go. He's all to go." He was pretty sick. He said, "I'm all set to go because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." You've heard the gospel this morning. I encourage you to pick up one of the tracts from Dr. Angotti on the way out. Vic mentioned God's patience, and perhaps God's being patient with you this morning, not wanting you to perish eternally, but have everlasting life. And all you need to do simply is abandon whatever you're holding on to and place your faith, your hope, your confidence in Christ and Christ alone, what he did for you on the cross, and he'll give you freely the gift of everlasting life simply by faith. If you're not sure, if you have your doubts, we're all here this morning. There's several of us. We'd love to take the opportunity to talk to you this morning before you leave. Let's, as we end the service this morning, thank you for being here, but I'm going to ask you to put your hands in the air and let's do the benediction. Not that it's like a stick up. Maybe we shouldn't do this right. I don't know. Maybe just one hand. But let's with vigor, let's as our benediction as we end the service, recite together 1 Corinthians 15:58. Let's go. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Oh, well, next time. Thank you, Father, for the joy of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.